excuse me, fourth and final week of Hidden Hope, a series that in my mind I like to give an extra little title to, which was Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. So if you weren't here on the website, all the sermons are there. You can look back on Facebook for the replays. But Joe started us out in the book of Proverbs, and we talked about finding wisdom, and following Jesus is the best path to wisdom. And then Josh and Chris followed that up in Isaiah and Jeremiah and talked about atonement and the new covenant. Today we're going to talk about the Son of Man as seen in the book of Daniel. So if Core 52 is something that you've not heard about by now, we're encouraging people to go through this individually, use it as your small group curriculum. We're preaching through it on Sunday morning. It's a great way to spend 15 minutes, 5 days a week, to expand your knowledge of the Scripture. And the cool part is, I don't know if you'll think this is cool, but we're going to finish up Daniel today, and then we'll be done with the Old Testament. We're moving right into the New Testament. That seems quick, but there's plenty more for us to explore together. There's a memory verse associated each week. I'm going to give it to you in the NIV version right now, and then I'll tell you what the book shares with you. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "In my vision," this is Daniel talking, "at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven." And it continues, "He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." The Ancient of Days was the name for God, and so this son of man got to go be with God in this vision that Daniel was having in chapter 7. In the book, he uses the ESV version and only does half, so if the memory work has been difficult for you, you get a little break this week, because he took all those beginning words and said, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man." If you read through the chapter, you realize why he doesn't complete the verse, because he'd like to teach you a few things, like 107 times in the Old Testament it uses the phrase Son of Man, and most of the time, this is one of the exceptions, it's talking about someone who's fully human, and it's reminding them of their humanity, and it's saying, hey, don't forget, you're doing some cool stuff because God is speaking to you, prophets, or whatever the case is, but don't forget, you are human. And then we switch over to the New Testament, where 85 times it uses the term Son of Man, and it's almost always, with a few exceptions, Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, wanting people to be reminded that not just fully divine, but also fully human at the same time. That's some of the highlights from the book. You're going to have to read that on your own, because we're going to jump into Daniel. And a few things that you need to know before we get there. It's in the Old Testament. I mentioned this is going to be the last primary text we use from the Old Testament. Half of the book is going to be about Daniel and three of his friends, and that's what we're going to focus on. The other half of the book is considered apocalyptic literature, which you might be familiar with that if you've studied Revelation, because most of Revelation is looking into the future and people seeing visions and trying to explain the things that they're saying. So if you love Revelation, you've never read Daniel, you'll want to come back and hit the second half of Daniel. He's also considered a major prophet, which just means a minor prophet was over a short period of time and just a small amount of material. And the major prophets happen over a longer period of time with more subject matter. So Daniel is a major prophet. And just for myself, it has some of the coolest Sunday school stories that you ever could have learned. If Sunday school was a thing for you, or your parents read you parts of the Bible before you went to bed, it'll be like a walk down memory lane today, I am sure. Let's get excited about that. So, chapter 1, if you want to flip to it on your phone, scroll down to Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 1. There's a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring your own. We're just going to mess around in the beginning of Daniel. I'm going to have some of it up on the screen for you. But what you should know is that the southern kingdom of the Jews, which was called Judea, had been attacked by the Babylonian Empire. And they were in Jerusalem, and they took people into exile. And one of the things that they did during this process was this in verse 4. They found young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every type of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And so Daniel and his three friends named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were selected on this group of people to learn all the Babylonian way. And right away they came upon a problem, is that part of being in this group of people, they got to eat choice foods and wine from the king's table, which was against the dietary restrictions of the Jewish people. And so they asked, could we just have veggies and water? Literally, it's in there, read it. I'm making this up. And the person in charge of them said, no, the king's going to get mad at us if you're not as good as everyone else. And so they said, hey, he agreed to do this test with them for 10 days. This is in verse 15. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate from the royal food. So the guard gave them their veggies and their water. And then in verse 17, my favorite verse in this first chapter, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So just, it seems small, but them just asking for a different diet because they wanted to continue follow the ways that God had taught them to live their lives have already been rewarded with this great understanding, and it's going to get them to be promoted. It's also going to cause some trouble along the way, and we'll see that in a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar said, there is none without equal to, there's none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, they're 10 times better than any magician or enchanter that the whole kingdom has. So again, God has set them up to be in a pretty good position here in the beginning of Daniel. So we are going to, before we move on, who gave them the ability to know all these things? God. It wasn't the training program of the Babylonians. It's that God rewarded them, and now they're going to be lifted up. And that's a pattern that we're going to see the rest of the way. So one of the stories that might sound familiar to you is the story of the fiery furnace, except maybe the names don't match, because I didn't mention earlier, as to not give it away for you Sunday school people, that they were given Babylonian names, and so you might know them better as Meshach, Shadrach, and I don't know why I want to still say, and to bed we go, but that's just the way I was, I guess I learned to say it, or maybe I was the slow one in Sunday school class, I'm not sure, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel's name was Belshazzar, but they continue to refer to him as Daniel. Just something fun to add to it. And so if you're not familiar, we're going to skip over Daniel interpreting a dream, which we just found out that he could do, to get to chapter 3. But in chapter 3, we have King Nebuchadnezzar. He made an image of gold 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And so they came up with this idea in verse 5. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes of any kind, music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And so the Babylonians, I guess this is also part of history, they like to burn people. That was how they punished people. And so they had some furnaces that were actually big enough for multiple people to get in. We'll get there in a second. But again, I mentioned these people, the Babylonians, that now had to listen to these Jewish people as they became these smart people, and the king is putting them in charge of other people. They're jealous. And so they go to the king in verse 12. But there were some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image that you have set up. And King Nebuchadnezzar became furious. He called them into question. He ended his questioning, don't you know you're supposed to bow down or you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace? Then he says, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, he's about to find out the answer to that question. I don't think he's going to like it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king in this way. He said, the God that we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, Even if he does not, we want you to know, King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Which again made the king even more furious. He got his strongest soldiers to bound them. They fired up the furnace to 7 times hotter than just as hot as it would go. And as they were bringing them to burn them alive, it was so hot, these soldiers died on the way, but they were pushed into the furnace. And then the king in verse 25 says, look, wait, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Later he said, it looks like an angel's in there with them. And so he got not as close to the fire as the last people did, but he went to the furnace and he shouted their names, and they came out in front of all the people, and everyone saw that the fire had not harmed them, their bodies, that their hair had not been singed, that their robes not scorched. They didn't even smell of fire on them. And so Nebuchadnezzar praised their God. He said, hey, no one gets to make fun of their God. See how mighty he is. In fact, if you do, not making this up, I will cut you into pieces and your home will be turned into rubble. Again, this was the story was read to me at bedtime before I went to sleep. So again, you do what you want, parents, but it either worked for me or it didn't. I'm not sure yet. But that is it. Now, the weird part is that he didn't say, now the whole Babylonian Empire is going to follow your God, because obviously your God is more mightier than our gods. But he is willing to say, no one gets to make fun of your God, which is progress. Maybe not just enough. Some things to consider. God, they were faithful. God saved them. He delivers them. He protects them. And he shows himself strong all in this story. Before we move on, who do you think the fourth person in the fire was? Jesus or God? Like, I want it to be Jesus himself. Got to encourage them. Like, he disappears when they get called out. And I'm fine with that. Some of the, you know, biblical scholars are sure that it was an angel and will even name which angel it was. I'm not sure how they come up with that. But again, if we're in a series talking about finding Jesus in the Old Testament, I would love for it to be Jesus. There's a really good chance that it was. Again, God got to choose whoever he wanted to be in the fire, and I'm also okay with that. Now, a cool thing about the structure of Daniel is that there's every story that we have about someone, there's like a companion story in the first 6 chapters. So we're going to jump into another quick story in Daniel chapter 6. You also might be familiar with it. You might call it Daniel in the Lion's Den. And let's see how much is similar and if there's anything different. So we are going to have to jump over Daniel interpreting another dream for a king. And then he sees some writing on the walls, good things. You need to go back and read those on your own. But in chapter 6, we find that there's a new king, because again, the Babylonian Empire wasn't going to last forever. They had been wiped out by the Medes and probably the Persians. And so there's a new king named Darius. We're moving quick. We only want a few chapters, but a good amount of time has probably passed. And we know this from chapter 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now again, familiar story. This leads to jealousy because this new empire of people that took over don't want those Jewish people to be in charge of them. But Daniel had proven himself over the years with his abilities given to him by God. So a group of people got jealous. Among them, in verse 7, the royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors, they all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den. So they had their own form of punishment, and it is with lions. And so the king agrees to it. Again, think about it. The king has to show that he's powerful. Sure, everyone should pray to me. That seemed like a good idea to King Darius. And now these people had somewhat set a trap for Daniel. Daniel heard the words. He knew what the decree was in verse 19. He learned that the decree had been published, and he went home upstairs in his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. And guess what they did? They went and told on him and said, hey, there's a king. There's this guy named Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decrees that you have put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. That's where the story is a little different than the first one. This king wasn't enraged. This king appreciated Daniel for the abilities that God had given him and didn't want to put him in the lion's den. And he had no choice because it would make him look weak if he went back on his decree. And so he finally agreed, and they put him in the lion's den, and they put a rock over it, and they sealed it. The king went back and didn't eat, wasn't entertained, didn't sleep that night, and rushed back to the lion's den, called out to Daniel. And in verse 22, Daniel answers, My God sent an angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed. And to round out this kid's story, then he took all the people that told on him, their wives and their children, and put them in the lion's den, where the lions were very hungry by then. Again, interesting kid's story. But do you see how it was a parallel story? Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but now Daniel has to trust in God, and God shows up, and he shows himself strong, and he delivers him, and he protects him. And through the history of the Bible, and we're going to make this about ourselves here in a second, but when God's people humble themselves, God seems to lift them up. And so we now come to Daniel chapter 7, where the memory verse came from. And we remember that Daniel was having a vision, and he saw the Son of Man that gets to come in the clouds, and he gets to go be with God. The verse after that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 says, he, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So again, we're dealing with kingdoms that are coming and going, and people trying to get God's people to follow different rules and to bow down to other gods. And there is this one like the Son of Man that's going to come and be the most powerful thing that anyone ever knows. I'd like to fast forward to a verse in Mark, I was already there, where Jesus had been arrested and he's standing before the Sanhedrin at a trial. And again, people were saying all sorts of falsehoods about him, trying to get him in trouble. And Jesus was mostly silent, but in verse 21, a high priest says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus answers, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so a lot of these Old Testament prophecies were talking about Jesus and things that were going to happen with him in the future. And here's Jesus saying just about the same words that Daniel saw in his vision. And now Jesus, who called himself the Son of Man, because he wanted people to realize that he was fully human at the same time as being fully divine, is saying these words about himself. And we know what happens. He heads to the cross. He dies. He's resurrected. He hangs out with the disciples for a while. Then he goes back up to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit in his place to live in our lives. And so when we think about Jesus being the Son of Man, I think about the humility that he showed us. And when I think of those words in Philippians 2, there's some of my favorite words that tell us about the mindset of Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 6, we see Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when Jesus did come, he could have come in a big way. He could have come as a king, as a military leader, but he came as a servant. He came as someone who wanted to put himself last instead of putting himself first. And so I think what we have to learn here is that the humility of Jesus sets a precedent for us to follow. And so I want to spend wrapping up what all of these stories mean together and maybe what they mean in our lives today, remembering that the humility of Jesus sets a precedent for us to follow. And I think about my walk on this earth, and I remember loving Jesus, wanting to follow him, and then I remember messing up and then having to ask for forgiveness and having to ask Jesus to set me back on the path. And then a video went viral last week, which is a perfect explanation. I believe Jesus liked to be called the shepherd, and so that makes us the sheep. And so here's a sheep needing to be rescued. Thank you for being rescued. Right back into the hole. And you probably saw this if you do the social media thing. Those are young kids rescuing this sheep. And then, just for fun, there's the slow-mo finish. And when I say that reminds me of myself, I'm hoping that humbly you can see times in your life when maybe you headed off in the wrong direction and you found yourself stuck. And I hope that you know you could ask God for help and God will forgive you and he can set you back on the right path. But back from the beginning of the Old Testament, when we see a pattern of sin and God needing to rescue and the Israelites being in slavery and needing to be rescued, and now this southern tribe of Judah enslaved again and in need of rescue, and Daniel and his friends with these hard situations. Hopefully that you can see that this isn't a pattern that just stopped at some point in the Old Testament. And some of these pressures that are real, back to when they had to decide what food to eat. I believe that there's this attack on the Christian identity, and as much as they were identified by the foods that they ate or didn't eat, I feel like we are told that we can't say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that we need to be more tolerant with our beliefs. And I think that's a direct attack on our Christian identity. And when we hear people saying that, we need to trust what God says is true and not listen to what the world says in that situation. That 90-foot statue by 9 feet of gold that was being worshipped, that was the Babylonian Empire saying, let's see how great we are. Look at all the things that we can do. And then a few chapters later, they didn't exist anymore. And so they had to resist wanting to worship an empire that was temporary. And how often does society or today's culture want us to worship temporary things instead of the things that are eternal? And then finally, in Daniel's last story, he wanting to pray to a king, and that's like setting up an idol to worship. And although we don't make things of gold, maybe, that we worship, or we don't carve things in stone or wood and then start to pray to them these days, we have our own pressure to worship the things of the world, whether it's our security, whether it's our comfort, or money, or our possessions, or you fill in the blank with the thing that we sometimes give a spot right above the spot that we give to God. And so these are things that we are still dealing with today, and just like they remained faithful despite persecution, I believe we need to remain faithful despite persecution. Now, I don't think, and it could happen, that we're going to face persecution of a fiery furnace or a lion's den. Again, not willing to rule it out, because who knows what the years until Jesus' return has for us. But I believe our persecutions look a little bit different these days. And I thought of about five great stories just of church life that's happened where we've seen people trusting God. And because of that, I believe God has taken them out of a place that they didn't desire to be anymore and restoring them. And then I realized that instead of getting permission to tell those stories, I probably need to tell you a story of my own that I don't like to tell, and I've told portions of it, but what's inevitably going to happen is my throat is going to close up because I'm going to become emotional. And I don't act like this in front of people, especially you guys, because I want to be a tough guy that doesn't have emotions. But it's true, I have them. They're just tucked away on the inside. But when Joe Joe literally said, no, it's time to pick one. You have to preach. And I said, yes, sir. I picked this based on the title because I just love the topic that I get to talk about. And I didn't realize that today would be the 2-year anniversary of my mom passing away. And it kind of snuck up on me, I'm going to be honest. And we posted something when her birthday popped up last week. And many of you said very kind words. It's crazy to me, and this is how church life works. If you're new in the last 2 years, you don't even know Miss B. And I just have to realize that that's a thing. And church isn't made to stay the same. It's to continue to grow and reach more people. And so I'm okay with that. But if you could picture, if you didn't know Miss B, a little old lady that was sitting on a walker or in a wheelchair and would almost demand a hug from you because that's why she came to church, I think, was to encourage other people. And she came and lived with us, so she got to join this body and we were going to take care of her until her life wasn't in her anymore. And it was a reality that we saw coming, and her health was deteriorating. And again, the point that I want to make before the emotions come, I didn't quite get there first service, but preceding her death, which we saw coming, the church came around us. We know God loves us, and he's here to lift us up in the hard times. But I didn't really know what depression was. I had talked to many of you about how you should feel about your feelings and the loss of people that you care about, but I never really learned how to do that myself. And so there was a bit of suffering that I did quietly in front of my wife, because again, I don't want to have these emotions in front of large groups of people, and this is like small group stuff maybe, but love you guys, and I care about you, and I just want to know that I know that there's things in our lives that are harder to deal with, and Ann Topping, who does some counseling for us here at the church, gave me some great advice, said the first year, just sit back and get ready for a year of firsts, the first of mom not being around, and that was very helpful advice, and to know that she's with God is what has made the difference, and to know that one day I plan on being there with her and getting to experience that. I only think I know what she's getting to do right now, but I want to figure it out for myself. And that's what I want for my family. And so, but for these matters of us walking around on this earth humbly and still having a hope when these bad times come. And for me, like not getting out of bed seemed like an option, and not wanting to come here and work and do my job seemed harder to do for a certain period of time, and I really had to struggle through that, and part of that was being honest with myself and being honest with my feelings, and I know depression and whether that turns into anxiety and your grief, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe that there's an addiction in your life. Maybe there's a broken relationship that always just throws you back in that ditch. Maybe there's a hidden sin that you don't have to deal with yet because nobody knows about it. We want to be a group of believers where we can come and share, be vulnerable with each other, and know that we have a choice. We can do what God wants us to do with the time that we have here on earth. We can live to a prescription of a way that he has said that this is how you can live life until you get to come and be with me. Or we can try to figure it out on our own. And I think I did try to figure it out on my own for a certain amount of time, and it was my least favorite part of my 45 years of life. I would also say this, is that I felt closer to God than ever during that time. I didn't feel like God wasn't there. The scripture says that we're going to face hard times and we're going to be drawn to God and we're going to become more mature because of it. And I felt that process maybe for the first time in my life. And it seemed like this would be a good time for the band to come up and the lights to dim and we could end it there in your thought of thinking about your own story. But I couldn't get this thought out of my mind, so I want to throw this last part on there. As we live humbly, in the example that Jesus, the Son of Man, has given us, maybe we are drawn to him during the hard times. Maybe not immediately, but maybe we get there because of the things that we know about the Bible and the things that we know about God. But how about during the good times? The majority of the prayer requests that come in are about health, and I get it. When you're sick, you should ask for prayer, but when you have been healthy for a good stretch of time, are you praising God? You know, there's a form of prayer where you're thanking him. Hey, I haven't been sick in a really long time. I super appreciate that. And it made me think back through the whole aspects of life. Like, we're in the midst of this graduation season from high school and colleges. I kind of patted myself on the back, I think, when I graduated high school and said, hey, look, I got good grades and I did good things. And I don't remember saying and praise God because he let me do these things, but maybe you do all the time and that's okay. But when you had that first kid, there's a little bit of, hey, look at what me and my wife did. We made that. And but are we saying that all good gifts come from God and praise God for putting these kids in my life? And if you happen to get to be a business owner and it's successful, do you get to praise God for that happening in your life? And when our kids have kids and we get to have grandkids, what an extra special gift that we didn't have anything to do with, but we get to have them in our lives. Are we praising God that now we get to tell them Bible stories before they go to bed at night about whatever we want because we're the grandparents and we want to teach them about God and then send them back with their parents? I'm told that's what it goes. If you get to the place where you get to retire, I know nothing about this. I haven't always made good financial decisions, so retirement seems well down the road for me. But I'm getting there. But I've told there's this time when you don't have to work anymore and that you can just do what you want. Yeah. You get to praise God during those times and not say, well, I did good for 60 years, so now I get to do good for whatever time I have left. Like, I hope that we're praising God not just in the rough times when we need him to pull us out of the ditch, but we're also talking to him and praising him in the good times as well. And so we're going to end with a song. I'm going to ask you to stand. We have people that come forward to pray. And again, I know it might be awkward for you to feel like, hey, there is this thing in my life that I do need to share with somebody. And I know you see people come up for some prayer from time to time, but do you know it doesn't always only have to be about bad things? It doesn't always have to be when you're trying to get over sickness or when something's going wrong. You can come up and pray with them when everything is going right. And they would love to praise our Father in heaven with you about all the good things that's happening as well. So this song, I hope when we sing it that it means something new to you because of what we studied today. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time that we read today that a king of another nation said, but the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you are all powerful. You are worthy of praise. I hope these words can run off of our lips and we think of you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you have everything under control even when our lives don't feel a whole lot of that. And I just pray that we learn to call out to you, to trust you in the rough times. I ask that we don't forget you in the good times, and we'll know that all of these things come from you. And every time that we fall down, I just ask that we have enough guts to come to you in prayer, confess our sins, and ask to be picked up again and be sent along our way. Help us to do that as a church family with one another as we meet each other's needs. Help us to show this to the world so that they know that our God is mighty and powerful. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.